Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles, please, and I'm going to have you turn to two places. Genesis chapter 24 in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 24, verse 27. Genesis chapter 24, we're going to look at verse 27. And we're also going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 26. And I want to thank you for the birthday cards and thank you for praying for my family and I. We've all sort of taken turns being sick and getting new diseases. And so thank you for praying for us. But Genesis chapter 24, verse 27, and thank you for the birthday cards. Once again, I appreciate that. And then, so Genesis chapter 24, verse 27, and your Bible's there, and let's go look at that. Verse 27 here, and of course, we know this is the story of Abraham's servant. And Abraham asked his servant to go back to his home and to find a wife for his son. Back to his home, and this was quite a long journey. If you look it up, the distance was pretty far that this servant had to travel. And we see this verse here. I'm sure you've heard it before. I'm sure that you've heard it preached before, but let's look at verse 27 here, Genesis chapter 24, verse 27. It says, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." And then he says this, "I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Now, I'm not going to go deep into this whole passage here. Instead, I want you to keep that verse in mind, because that's the title of my sermon here, is to be in the way. Be in the way, all right? So Genesis chapter 24, verses 27. And let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 26. Of course, Christmas time is coming up here. The time that we celebrate the birth of Christ. Chapter 2, verses 26 here. Luke chapter 2, verses 26. This is after Joseph and Mary have had Jesus, and it's after the days of her purification, as the Bible says. But I want to start in verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer here, and I'll get started. God, I thank for today. I thank you for everything you've done for us, God. I pray that you'd help me to say only what you want me to say here this afternoon. I pray that you would fill not just myself, but all of us with the Holy Ghost, that you'd help us get something from this passage that we can take away and apply to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When I was in Bible college, and it's hard to believe that was 10 years ago, but when I was in Bible college, something I really struggled with was what God's will for my life was. And as I've preached, as Pastor Lou has had me come up here and preach, I talk a lot about prayer. I talk a lot about God's will. I talk a lot about forgiveness, because all of those things have been integral in my own life. There are a lot of things that God has worked on me about. But when I was in Bible college, I had to stay there over the summer because I didn't have enough money to fly back. And my parents lived in Phelps, and you know, close to Eagle River, and that's the boonies. There's no work there. And so, you know, I wasn't going to go back to Eagle River and work. So I decided to stay in California and to just work there, to, you know, get a job and work. And something that kept bothering me was, God, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my life? I mean, I'm here in Bible college. I didn't really want to be there at the time. I didn't really want to go to Bible college. It was just something that I guess I kind of, you know, my parents expected me to do. And they said, well, at least just go for 1 year and see what happens. And then if you don't like it, you know, go to business college or whatever you want to do, right? And so I thought, well, I'm here, God. I'm here at Bible college. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. I'm trying to be faithful. But my heart really wasn't in it. And then over the course of time, that summer and that spring and summer, as God was working on my heart, it seemed like every single preacher that came through was saying, you need to enjoy the journey. You need to enjoy the journey. And I was thinking, okay. I don't know what that means, you know, enjoy the journey. What, enjoy my life? Okay, you know. But they were saying, enjoy the time that God has placed you in. Now, I'm the kind of person that if I'm not doing something, I feel like I'm wasting time. I always have to be doing something. There's always got to be some kind of project. There's always got to be something, some way where I'm working on myself or I'm working, you know, in my life. I don't know. There's just always something that I've got to be working on. If I'm not working on something, then I'm reading about books. I'm reading books on how to work on stuff, right? That's just how I am. And so I don't often take time to appreciate the journey that God has me on. I'm always thinking about the next step. I'm always thinking about the next skill that I can add to my tool belt. When I was in college, I was thinking about getting a girlfriend, right? I wanted a girlfriend. I wanted to get married at some point. And I kept hearing, hey, don't look for the right one, be the right one. Right? If you're looking for a spouse, be the right one. And so I wrote that down. And I say all this, friend, because if you are right in heart towards God, let me say this, you will put yourself in a place, you will be in the way where God can use you and bless you, where God can give you purpose for your life. You see, Abraham's servant, we know the story. He goes on this long journey to find a wife for his master's son. He's following the will of his master. He prays to God. He says, God, I just pray that you direct me. He didn't necessarily know exactly where he was supposed to be. He knew the sort of general direction. He had to go on this long journey to find a wife for his master's son, and he just gave it to God. He said, God, I'm giving it to you. Just direct me. Just have me be in the place where you want me. And let me tell you this, friend, that many times God's will for our lives, and it doesn't matter how old or how young you are, many times God's will for our life is not clearly defined. Right. That's why the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, back then, many of the merchants or the traveling people would have either lamps attached to their feet so they could see the next step ahead, or they would have a little oil lamp where they could sort of look around and make sure that they were headed in the right direction. And so that's why the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. What is it saying? It's saying, hey, we may not always know what's 6 months down the road, what's a year down the road. We don't know if that relationship will work out. We don't know if this job will work out or whatever it might be. But we do know that, hey, the next step is obedience to God. I want you to notice here, friend, going to Luke chapter 2, verses 25. Joseph and Mary are headed to the temple. They're going to fulfill some of the things that they need to do. You know, some of those Jewish Old Testament things that we don't have to worry about. You know, they got to circumcise their son after a certain amount of time or whatever. And so they go to the temple. They're going to get those things done. And guess who's at the temple? It's Simeon. And I want us to just stop there. Where was Simeon? He was in God's house. Many times I've met a whole lot of Christians, and this is not new to our day and age. This was happening way back in Hebrews 2, also where the writer of Hebrews says, hey, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, right? He says, go to church, be with other believers. Of course, we know the church is not the building, it's the people, right? But notice where Simeon and Anna were. These older folks, they were in God's house. And I've met a whole lot of Christians that think that they can find God's will. Let me say this. They think they can find God's will outside of God's house. And let me tell you, that is a lie from Satan. And it's a lie straight out of hell. Listen, I'm not pulling any punches here, folks. I started pastoring when I was 22 years old. That doesn't make me any better than anyone. Sometimes I think it makes me dumber than some people. That's what I did, but I was doing what God wanted me to do. I became a senior pastor at 22 years old. And let me say, I had no idea what I was doing. My dad, he abandoned me shortly after that. He said, all right, here's the church. I'm going to go start another one. No, I'm just kidding. Before that, I was an intern at a lot of church plants, helping churches be planted. Before that, I was my dad's unpaid intern, helping him plant churches, right? I remember when I was in Bible college, and let me say this, it was never my dream to be a pastor. I never wanted to be a pastor. I didn't want to touch it with a stick. Honestly, I didn't even want to go to church. How about that? I was a pastor's kid. I grew up in church. I did a lot of things I didn't want to do. Because that's what my dad did. I didn't want anything to do with church. I didn't want anything to do with church people. Because let me say this. Let me say as a pastor's kid, church members to pastor's kids can oftentimes be the worst thing in the world. Because you're held to a high standard. Everyone's expecting you to be this and to do this. And if you don't do it, if you don't meet a church member standard, well, I'm going to go tell your dad. I'm going to go tell your mom. And so I wanted nothing to do with church. I didn't want anything to do with God's people, right? Because to me, working in the world, I started working at 15 years old. The church was worse than the world, right? If the church was supposed to be a place where you're supposed to have unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that wasn't happening. But I remember when I was in college, didn't want to be there. First year, I was working at this little charter school in Lancaster, California. Lancaster, California, it's a very desert area. There's not a whole lot of life over there. And I was working at this dusty old charter school. And just God kept working on my heart. He said, Seth, you need to surrender your will to me. Now, what does that mean? I mean, when you go to church, when you grow up going to church, you hear a lot of Christian lingo that you may not fully understand. What does it mean to just let go and let God? What does it mean to just surrender your will to God? What does it mean to give it to God? I mean, I'm trying to give it to Him, but it doesn't seem like He's taking it. You see, what that surrendering of the will meant was me laying down my desires, my hopes, my dreams, my bitterness, my anger, my unforgiveness. And saying, you know what, God? I don't want to live like this anymore. God, here's where the surrendering of the will comes in. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. If you don't want me to be married, I won't get married. And that's scary, right? You know, I wanted to get married. But it's simply saying, God, not my will, but thine be done. Does that mean that I've never struggled with submitting my will to God ever again? No. Let me tell you this, friend. I struggle with it every single day. Submitting my will, my desires, my hopes, my dreams, and saying, okay, God, if this is not your will for me, then I don't want it. I think too often we get into the pattern of thinking that, well, if I just give it to God, I'll never struggle with it again. No, that's not true. It's a daily struggle. It's a daily struggle of saying, you know what? Not my will, but thine be done. And let me tell you this, friend. Let me tell you, there are so many things in my life where I say, God, I'll never do this. I say, God, I'll never be a pastor. Guess what? I became a pastor. God, I'll never marry Danelle Irene Idio. I said that. My wife, if some of you don't know. I said, I'll never marry Danelle. I don't want to date her. I never date her. Hey, let me say this. If you want God to do something, say never. Say never, because God will make you do it. I said, I'll never do that. And I'll never do this. And every single one of those things I said I would never do, I've done, or I'm continuing to do. And let me say this. When I gave that to God, I tell you what, I'm having the best life ever. Now, notice here, friend. I said the best life ever. I didn't say a struggle-free life. I'm not saying a life without hardships. I'm not saying that it's been a life without heartaches or problems or worries or fear. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that I have more contentment and peace in my life now than when I was running away from God. Now, to be honest, I thought that I would be a pastor for the rest of my life if I gave that to God. I thought if I surrendered to do missions, He would make me go live halfway across the world, you know, in a place where I didn't want to be. But that's not how it worked out. You know what I found out? That when I submitted my will to God, when I said, God, if it's not your will, I don't want to do it. Let me say this. God gave me most of what I wanted. Now, I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that if you submit to God, He'll give you whatever you want. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying for my life, what God did in my heart, is that He gave me what my desires were. And the things that He did not give me, guess what? He moved my desires away from them. And now I don't want those things anymore. And let me say this, friend, if I could just encourage you to do one thing in your life, it would be to take your will and say, God, if you don't want it for me, then I don't want it for me. God, if you don't want it for me, then I don't want it for me. And you live your best life ever. Not what the world says is your best life. Oh, they're living their best life. They're living their best life. That usually means you're just doing whatever you want. What I'm saying, friend, is that when you submit to God, you're going to have a whole lot more peace than when you were running away. Now, I've struggled with a lot of things. I've struggled with a lot of things between me and God in my life. But through the anger towards God about some things in my life, through the bitterness in my life and the unforgiveness in my life that I've gone through towards God, towards other people, whatever it might be, there's always one thing I always did. Even though I didn't want to. I always read my Bible. I always prayed. And I always went to church. Well, Brother Suri, did you feel God for that whole time when you were reading your Bible and you were praying and you were going to church? No. There's been long periods of time in my life where I have not felt or heard from God at all. Now, I think a lot of people would look at that and they would say, well, how is that possible? You must not have been a good Christian then. Let me tell you this, friend, that we're all going to go through different things. And if you haven't been through it, maybe you'll be through it. And I hope you don't ever have to go through it. But there's been a time in my life where it's been a year and I haven't heard from God at all. And I'm crying out to God. I'm saying, well, God, where are you? And it feels like my prayers are hitting the ceiling. They're bouncing back down. I'm thinking, what am I doing? What is the purpose of my life, God? What is this? But I kept reading my Bible. I kept praying. And I kept going to church. Now, that doesn't make me a super Christian. I can tell you 90% of the time I didn't want to do it. But what I will tell you, friend, is that I knew what the Bible said. I knew what God had done in my life previously. I had written down all the answers to prayer that He had given me. And I would look back and I would say, well, God has already done this in my life, so He must be putting me in a place where I can learn more from Him, and that when I'm out of this trial, I will have grown closer to Him. And let me tell you this, friend. Where was David trained? He was trained in the wilderness. Where was Paul trained? He was trained in the wilderness. Where was John the Baptist trained? He was trained in the wilderness. Hey, let me tell you this, friend. You're going to have some desert wilderness times in your life. Where, let me say this, and please understand my heart, where it even seems like God is not talking to you. Where it seems like God has taken you and He's placed you over there and He said, you know what, I'm just not going to talk to them. I'm not going to pick up the phone. Now, is it true that God doesn't hear us during those times? No, it's not true. But what I'm trying to tell you, friend, is that you may not always feel, you may not always feel like God is listening to you, but God is always there. You see, that was the one thing I always try to keep in my mind. I may not feel like God is here. I may not know exactly what's going on, but I know God is true. I know He exists. And I know that during this wilderness time of my life, when it's all done, I will come out a stronger Christian for it. You see, gold that has not been through the furnace is not gold, right? It's polluted. It hasn't been purged of the dross, the little things that keep it from being pure. And I say all this, and please forgive me, this is sort of my introduction, but I'll get through the rest very quickly. I say all of this to get to the point of saying, friend, God wants to do something great with your life. Now, what's great for you is not great for me, and vice versa. God has different plans for our lives. But what I'm telling you, friend, is that if you want to get to that something great in your life, you have to go through the wilderness. Where did God take the Israelites in order to get them to the promised land? He took them through the wilderness. God can't use you until you've been through the wilderness. And while you're in the wilderness, what do you need to do? You need to be faithful to the things you know that God has already told you to do. What is that? Reading my Bible, praying, going to church, showing up for my family, being the kind of man and father that God wants me to be, being the husband God wants me to be, being the coworker God wants me to be. Let me say this, being the church member God wants me to be. Number one, I want you to notice this about Abraham's servant, about Anna, and about Simeon. is that they had an unwavering faithfulness. An unwavering faithfulness. Now, I'm certain that after God had given Simeon the promise that he would see Jesus Christ before he died, and also for Anna, given them that promise that they would see the Lord's Christ before they died, I'm sure that they were getting up there in years. It says they were very old. And I'm sure at some point they said, well, God, man, getting up these temple steps is getting pretty difficult, God. I think you need to bring along Jesus Christ pretty soon here, because pretty soon I won't be able to get up these steps. And we may think, oh, Lord, you better come along soon, because my legs are about to wear out, and I don't know if I can do this anymore. And yet they were continually faithful. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. 1 Corinthians 4, 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You see, God does not bless inconsistency. We cannot expect God to reveal His will to us if we're inconsistent. Inconsistent in Bible reading, inconsistent in prayer, inconsistent as a father, inconsistent in church membership. Hey, whatever the blank is, put it there, filled in. God does not bless inconsistency. God is looking for those who are steady, faithful in the little things, loyal when no one is watching. Number two here, they had an unshakable faith. An unshakable faith. Now, I don't really like that title. Because let me tell you this, friend, you are going to have doubts. Doesn't matter where you are in life, doesn't matter what it is, you're going to have doubts. I don't like it when we take emotions that God has given us and we say, well, just don't feel that. Well, just don't do that. Doubt? Oh, no, don't doubt. Well, what if you do have doubt? What do you do? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we read it this morning. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, yes, of course, that is pointed more towards pastors, but let me say this, if you want to be an effective Christian, you got to do that too. Let me tell you this, Pastor Lou would agree with me. 99% of heresies today, 99% of cults today would probably be gone if there was actually somebody who had read the Bible and rightly divided the word of truth. But instead we get all these erroneous beliefs because somebody read into the Bible what they wanted it to say. And let me say this, reading the Bible is not the same as studying it. Let me ask you this. Whenever you pray or read your Bible, are you glad when you're done? Now, I'm not saying glad as in, oh yes, this blessed me and yeah, what. No, I'm saying that we're glad it's over. Whew! I can cross that off my list. Okay, I prayed today. You know, that's what my dad expects of me. That's what my mom expects of me. That's what, you know, my wife expects of me, my husband, whatever. That's what pastor wants me to do. Okay, I've read my Bible. I prayed. Check it off the list. Okay, now I can do what I want. Yeah, I felt that too. I've been in that same place. But I ask God, I pray, Lord, when I get done reading the Bible, I want to come away desiring more. What did Jesus say? Hey, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. An unshakable faith. Next year, we have an unquestionable favor. You see, when we serve God faithfully, He favors us. Do you know what the number one hindrance to prayer is? It is a lack of obedience. If I am obeying God, if I'm living my life the way I should, and let me say this, just because you have a habitual sin And just because you struggle with something, we all struggle with something in our lives. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's whatever it is, right? Can I tell you that that does not make you less of a Christian? Now, it is a sin. It's something that we need to work on to get out of our lives. But let me say this. That doesn't make you less of a son of God or daughter of God. God still loves you. But let me say this. The greatest hindrance to prayer is a lack of obedience. Because when I'm not obedient to God, when I continue to give in to a habitual sin instead of repenting and forsaking of it, I continue to go back to it and I don't put safeguards around my life in order to not do that sin. Let me just be honest with you, okay? I've struggled with pornography in the past, okay? I think most men can nod their heads and say, yeah, me too. You know what I had to do? I had to put time limits on my devices. I've had to put filters on my phone, filters on my computer, different things to keep me from falling into sin. Why? Because my relationship with God is that important. I was talking to my wife this morning. I said, at some point I realized that it wasn't that I couldn't get rid of the sin, it was that I didn't want to. And let me tell you, friend, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. God still loves you. But if we continue to give in to those things that pull us down, guess what? The Bible says to approach the throne of grace boldly, right? Boldly. Well, how can I do that if I've been living in disobedience? Instead, I approach the throne of grace timidly and I think, well, man, I hope God answers this prayer because I haven't been living the right way. A lack of obedience. You see, when we're in God's Word, when we're in God's house, and when we're praying, when we're obedient to God, God gives us His favor. Let me use this as an example. If you had two kids, and one was constantly disobedient, and one was constantly obedient, who would you want to favor? Who would you favor more, right? You would favor the obedient child. That doesn't mean that God doesn't listen to the disobedient child. No, not at all. But what I'm saying, friend, is that God knows that this disobedient child needs to work on some things before they can approach the throne of grace with boldness. Favor doesn't mean a problem-free life. It means that no matter what comes, God is working for your good. You see that Bible verse, all things work together for good to them that, what? Love God. Many times I've seen that verse thrown around. Oh, you know what? I know you're going through a hard time right now, but God works all things together for good. And that's where it stops. No, to them that love God. That's the stipulation. He works out for good to those who love Him. There once was a wise and good king in Persia. He loved his people and wanted to understand their hardship, so this king disguised himself as a poor man and he went about the streets and he was seeing how people lived down in the city, and he went from different places and he was just talking to people, and people assumed he was just a beggar, and some people treated him poorly, others treated him okay. But he found this house where there was a poor man living there, and he said to the poor man, Oh, sir, he said, I'm pretty hungry right now. He said, Would it be okay if I shared a meal with you? And that poor man shared his meal with the king, who he thought was a poor man. And even though this poor man had almost next to nothing, he still shared with the king. The king went back to his palace and he dressed himself up in his robes. And he came back and he revealed to the poor man, he said, I am your king. And he thought the poor man would ask for gifts, he would ask for land or whatever it might be. But the poor man said, you left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you have given rich gifts, but to me, you have given yourself. You see, that's what Christ did for us. The King of Glory gave himself. You see, friend, in order for us to be in God's will, to know His purpose for our lives, we need to put ourselves in the place where He can bless us, where He can give us a purpose. And I'll reiterate it again. I'll go back to it. When I lay down my will and say, God, I'm going to put this away and I'm just going to do what you want. And let me say this. When I said that to God, I still had some misgivings. All right? You know, it wasn't like I was 100% in, but I was trying to be. And you know, the great thing about God is He sees that and He says, you know what? I see you're trying, and He gives you grace. He doesn't wait for you to be perfect, right? Instead, He just accepts you as you are. And that's the kind of God we serve, is that He knows our weaknesses. He knows our problems. And that's why He said, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, I will do it. John chapter 14, verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then what does He say? If you love me, keep my commandments. I think many times what I've struggled with was I mistook God's commandments for what other Christians were telling me to do. And I'll be honest with you, it hasn't been until the past maybe 3 years where God has worked on my heart for me to have my own walk with Him. Not based off what my mom and dad said, not based off what I thought other people expected of me, but my own walk with God. And that's so important, because if you don't want to fall out of God's will and God's way, you need to have your own walk with God. Because if you're basing your walk with God off of what someone else told you and not what you've read in His Word, let me tell you, you're going to be down a dark, dreary road. You're going to be disillusioned. You're going to be disappointed because the things you thought you were supposed to believe were not from God, but were from other people. I'm telling you, friend, have your own walk with God. Have your own walk with God. And like I said, this hasn't happened for me maybe the past 3 years. But let me tell you this. When you give it to God and you walk in freedom with what He wants you to believe, that will be the best life ever. Let's go to pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your will, for your word. I thank you, God, that we can approach the throne of grace boldly. That if we place ourselves in the way where you can bless us, that you will indeed give us purpose, direction, and grace. And I pray, God, that you would help us to lay down our will, the things that we think will make us happy, fulfilled, and satisfied, that we would lay that down and take up your expectations for us. I pray, God, that you would work in our hearts, that we would not hold back anything from you. That even though we may have some misgivings, we'd say, God, you know, I'm trying to give it to you. And that we would experience the love and grace that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray.